we concentrated on the negative. And there were two things that happened, and Betty brought up some of the positives. And we do always need to look at the positives. James was writing about the problems that were going on within the congregation and with what was being said and how the tongue, although it's being so very small, can really mess things up. The same tongue is used for praise, it's used for blessings, it's used to curse and to tell lies and go against God's word. And there were a couple of questions that were asked, and I don't think I actually answered them very well. So we'll hit the first one with, we do need to concentrate on the good that the tongue can do. And I think that's exactly what James was talking about. Mind what you say. Mind how you say it. Because throughout Scripture, a nice calm voice, a nice tongue, saying the right things to people can be much more soothing than the attack, which makes a whole lot of sense. And if we concentrate, and this is going to be a personal view from me, if we were to concentrate more on accentuating the positive, thank you, Cole Porter, and even when we are identifying problems with someone, and I'm talking on an individual-to-individual basis, how we approach it means a whole lot. It's like your kid. There are days when our kids, whether they're 6 or whether they're 60, will do things and they will upset us. And if they do something wrong and we go at it attack mode, the older you get, the more you're most likely to stiffen up. And if you're somebody like me, you automatically go back into attack mode without thinking. But if you bring up the wrong with somebody, if there is a problem and you bring it up, whether it's a perceived problem or a little one, and you say, hey, look, this is the problem I have here. This is what I see wrong. We need to sit down and talk about it. And you put it that way. It's much easier to deal with because the other person is not automatically put on the defensive. Unless you're really paranoid. So on that part, when James talks about everything he talked about there, he was absolutely right. The tongue can cause all kinds of dissents, but the tongues can bless and make you happy. Now, one of the other, because we actually got into a couple of questions, and I'm sorry, my mind is blanking out on you completely. Joy. Ask the question, what happens if you're in a situation where somebody is constantly talking, they're negative in their talk, or they're addressing it about you? And there is a real world that if you're in a business situation, you can still deal with it tactfully. Bring it up and say, hey, I don't particularly like the way you are talking to me. Or that's awfully negative. And if you're in a business, hopefully there are rules on there. But if you're dealing with other people, with your neighbors or anything else, the best thing to do is back off and say, look, I want to step back from what we're talking about. I want to step back because I don't want to fight. And if there's a problem, let's take a few minutes, and then we can get back together and discuss it. Now, that is, sometimes it's really hard to do because we get caught up in the minute, but it's also a matter of training ourselves. There are times when it is appropriate to be more assertive, and you can be assertive but still be a nice guy. But you have to practice it, and you have to look at it, and you have to train yourself to do it. Watching out for that. Because there are lots of people out there that will go after you just to get a rise out of you. I run into that with trolls on the internet all the time. And generally, if you just put down facts, they'll get mad, call you something, and go away. But I have had the same instances where we got into a discussion. Okay, click, 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 click. And what had happened is I made a comment about the government was over-asserting itself, and it did affect the constitutional rights. Well, he came back and disagreed with me vehemently. Now, the gentleman was also in a situation where when I looked him up while we were going back and forth within the group, that he was a skinhead for progressives. And the two of them, the title just did not match. And I am pretty much sure by his pictures he's my age. And I told him, I disagree with you, and I'm sorry, I don't like what you're saying. Well, he came back at a later date and said, well, look, Cupcake. He says, I remember back in Vietnam all the body bags and everything else. And I said, and he goes, you wouldn't know anything about that. And I came back and I said, well, in my 25 years in the Marine Corps, I managed to lose some loved ones and friends, and and this is where it gets tricky, and I said, you know, I'm really sorry you feel that way. However, you can take your Vietnam crying tears and take them to somebody that doesn't know better. And he automatically came back and said, I'm sorry, we're just going to have to leave this conversation and let it go here. Now, I only told you that was because you're going to get people that push your buttons. And it's happened over and over again because, like this guy, I guess, was not used to having people come up and say, hey, you're wrong, and here's the situation, and I do have some standing in this conversation. But again, with the exception of take your Vietnam veteran tears to somebody who cares, which was so-so, how you address these things. And again, that's just where I want to go to here. Be really careful, especially if you are in yourself and you have a very, very short fuse. But practice it. Remember what God wants us to do. We have to love the other person whether we like them or not. So that was kind of bothering me. And then again, because of the way James is set up, it is a conviction of the churches, and it's the churches worldwide, and there are a lot of negative situations. But the positive we're always looking for is how to make the situation better in God. And I found out it helps me really a lot to remember Jesus' second command, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So do we have any other questions before we go on and we finish off chapter 3? Now, there is a little bit of difference in how I set up the study sheets on 3 to 13, because, I'm sorry, 3 to 17, 13 to 18, yeah, 13 to 18. I just put down some of the facts, and we're dealing here because the title for the section is Wisdom from Above, and it talks about what wisdom is and the circumstances come in. I don't have any pre-made up questions for this one. I'd like y'all to come up with some if you can. If not, I can come up with some. But I did want to go through the verses in the same way that we did. Look at what the verse is saying and then discuss that, because I do think that is really important. Do we have somebody that would like to read us that particular set of verses, 13 to 18? It starts off, who among you is wise and understanding? That's kind of an open question because, I'll be honest, there are people in this room that in some areas are much more wise and understanding on certain things, to include parts of the Bible, than I am. Conversely, there are things because of study and being forced to write millions of papers and stuff like that, and lots of study and more study, and discussions like this, I have a different insight from you. But the big thing coming out of this is the second part of that. Let him show by his good behavior, by acting correctly in all situations, his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. Showing his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom is given by God. And I think we all agree with that, true wisdom, because he has the true word in his perfection. And if you have that wisdom, if there's something that you're really, really, you know about it, I don't want to use the word expert, but it's your field, you can speak with a certain authority, and that authority can bring you a lot of peace. Because as I said before, somebody trying to push their way, it's, if I can't make my point, I'm just going to yell louder and say mean things, and it's a lot easier that way because I don't have to back anything up. But it's also, look among the people around you, who has the wisdom? And I think that is very, very directive nature. Who is wise and understanding? There are people I will go to for help and for assistance because I know I can count on them, I can trust them. I know that they're well-versed in God, they're good Christian men and women, and that means a lot to me. So we have that. The contrasting part of that comes in verse 14. But if you have a bitter jealousy and a self and ambitious in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. It's a self-examination process. We know when we're pulling somebody's legs and we know when we're solidly speaking the truth as it should be. If you find at times that you don't fit that, be honest with yourself. Don't be arrogant about what you know and what you don't know. And that way, you can't say things against the truth. And in this part, as I read this and as I read some of the commentaries, that the truth they're talking about is God, the one truth. That won't work. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. And that's where we, not to pick topical things going on, but everything going on with COVID right now. You've got people saying, well, yeah, masks work. Got people saying we don't. Yes, we're going to lose a bunch more people. No, we're not. Kids should get the vaccines, kids shouldn't. And there are days I have no idea where to turn, what's going on. Who do I turn to? The people that I know and trust, and you turn to God. Now, take out COVID on that, and anything we want to deal with, take it to God and people you trust. You see, the other side of what's going on here is James is also, like Paul has done so often, is go to your leaders, but make sure you have leaders that are well-versed in God, that know the truth, that seek the truth, that live the truth. It has to be a part of their lives. And the wisdom we have down here on earth, which may make sense to us, what can I pick that's relatively safe? That's not safe yet. Good Lord. I can't find anything that is even generally that people are not really divided on. Any wisdom that doesn't come from heaven, that isn't led to you by the Holy Spirit, is demonic and of this earth. Now, we already noticed that that James has talked a lot about separating the earthly self from the heavenly self. Chapters 1 and 2 did that. But it's really important to understand that all the truth comes from God. And this is where the true wisdom comes apart. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil thing. If you don't have all the facts and you push a narrative, it can get chaotic. Your message can get chaotic. What you believe can get chaotic. It's that part where somebody can bring in a fact, whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent, and throw everything you say back out. The Gnostics. One of the problems with the Gnostics was, I have information you don't because I'm blessed. God gave me special information. And unfortunately, it sounds real good, and if one doesn't know better or isn't secure in themselves in the Holy Spirit, that's belief. That's the problem with false teachers. What they're saying sounds correct, but it's going to be self-serving. But where is the one place that you can go to actually get what you're supposed to do? You pray. You ask God for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because God knows what is right and wrong. He knows what is truth. And unfortunately, even in our religious programming, the people that have the programming have their own agenda. And they're going to see things through their prism. And sometimes the church can go way too far left and it can go way too far right. So again, this would be a situation. You take it to God, you ask him for guidance. And what's going to happen? He's going to tell you, okay, for you, that's just fine. But if it's not, he will let you know that no, he will put in your heart, the shot's not for me. Should I wear a mask? Well, again, we all have our own things. I'm going to pick on Todd here because Todd and his family, they wear the mask in deference to the people who might either have concerns or I don't want to pass anything on to them. And that is earnestly worthwhile. I also know that's something he prayed about and he and Shelley discussed. And I'm going to assume he discussed it with the boys too. And that's exactly what we have going on here. Trust the wisdom, take it to the Holy Spirit. He will not lead you wrong. You gain wisdom in what he tells you to do. Now, and I'll be on. And I use myself as a lot of the bad targets because I can talk bad about me, and it's not really nice to talk bad about other people, unless it's our governor. I did not say that. It's just easier that way. But you have to trust God. That's where we are here. Wisdom comes down from God. And remember, wisdom is not knowledge. I know a lot of people with a whole bunch of knowledge and years and years and years and years and years and years and doctorates and stuff, dumber than a rock. Not smart enough to open a car door the right way or to push instead of pull when they're trying to get in and out. But they're incredibly brilliant, and I can't take that away from them. So wisdom and knowledge are two different things. And that's one of the reasons that God granted Solomon so much. Solomon asked for wisdom, and it pleased God because he could have asked anything. God said, I will give you anything you ask for. I want wisdom. How he used it, sometimes real good, sometimes not so good. But then again, we're all human. And that's a great continuation. That's a good point. You can have knowledge supplanted by wisdom. The Beatitudes, blessed is the peacemaker. Okay? You have knowledge, you're being blessed by God, and if you're a peacemaker, you have to know how to apply that knowledge and that wisdom for the benefit of everybody else. The important thing is that we're living our lives in the knowledge of God, and we're working our way to be Him. Again, side note that we have here, and it's something that drives me crazy, because I'm watching a lot of the tribulation, pre-tribulation, pre-millennial, all these arguments of I'm right, you're right, this is going to happen there, it's going to happen before the 1,000 years, it's going to happen after the, during the 1,000 years, some people are going to be saved, some people aren't, some people are taken up and the rest are left there. I don't care. If I live my life in a godly manner right now, as God gives me the wisdom and He gives me the knowledge and He shows me what to do, it doesn't matter when those trumpets start blowing. God's going to take care of me. And a man, a human, a man, a woman, we're not going to have any say anyway. It's just going to happen. So that's what we need to set our minds on right now, is following God and living our life that way. Where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in everything. We need to take our jealousy of others. We need to take overt ambition, selfish ambition. Now, there's nothing wrong with ambition. And my goal from when I started to realize it, way back when I was 17 or 18 years old, was to be the very best that I could be at whatever it was that I was doing at the time. And God has graced me pretty much with a whole bunch of successful, ambitious things. Now, I realize now that all of the success I've had in my life, I had very little to do with. He was guiding me, and I didn't even know it. This was long before I thought about becoming a churchgoer or a Christian. But I do now. Selfish ambitions, and we're surrounded by that. I'm going to do anything that I can do to get that job, because it will make me rich, famous, respected. The reasons behind it, we have to be very, very careful about that. There's nothing wrong with trying to be the very best that you can be, whether it's a bricklayer, a truck driver, a pastor, a deacon, a teacher. And that's good, but remember to include God in those plans and ask for the help as we go along. Now for the fun part, because that's what we're covering now is in the handout. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And then the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And hopefully we'll be able to get into that. True wisdom is peaceable, and some translations have gentle, depending on the translation being used. Being in peace has to do with right relationships. It's the opposite of aggressive self-assertiveness, like we just saw in the previous verse in 16. It speaks of the timeless truth that none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Romans 14:7. We, as those who have chosen Christ as our Savior, belong to God. We are no longer in ourselves. And to be perfectly honest, our lives are not ourselves. We are supposed to go out and follow what the Lord tells us to do, whether we understand it or not. And I really think there are times God tells you to do something, He's not going to explain it to you till it's all over, and then the light bulb can come on, but you know what? We have to follow. Our lives are not our own anymore. It speaks to the ancient biblical revelation that from the beginning, humanity was intended for community. For the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Genesis 2:18. We don't exist in a vacuum. Now that talks about giving Eve to Adam because it's not good for us to be alone. We need the fellowship of one another. We need the fellowship of other Christians simply because we have people that we can sit around and talk to who understand what we're talking about. If I talk about the love of Jesus to some people I know or have known, it's going to go right over their head because they don't care and they've closed their eyes. But I can talk to Pam, to Jason, to just about everybody in this room on a one-to-one basis, and I can get leadership, I can get counsel, I can get friendship, I can discuss problems and come to a solution. See, we need that to be together, and that's part of that being peaceable. Now, if I came up with some off the wall that there are, especially in the Philippines, there is a, during Easter time, they have people that their show of love of God is to have a crown of thorns put on their head and put on crosses and then taken down the way. I don't think that's very bright, and I don't think it is, but I'm not sitting in their shoes. But I'm not going to say that's not what God isn't leading them to do. We are not alone as Christians, and I'm going to bounce back to that right now because I've lost my train of thought to the other, which means God really didn't want me to talk about that, so I'm not going to. I need everybody in this room. I need everybody that's in the churches on Sundays that if I say something wrong or I do something wrong, or if I were to go to the deacon and say, hey, I want to have the kids go out and put up scarecrows in the backyard. Not a really good idea. I need somebody that's going to be honest enough with me and says, you want to think that through? What is that showing to the church? What is that showing to the kids about who God is? Now, if you're a farmer, there's nothing wrong with a scarecrow, and I understand that. But, you know, carved pumpkins and everything else could be construed by some that's not what we want to show our kids to do. Although if you brought your kids up in a home, they should know the right from the wrong. What is I carved a pumpkin, yay. Or if on the 23rd you were part of the ones that Rio Rancho was trying to get the pumpkin carving so they can set the Guinness Book of Records. Nothing wrong with that. Sounds like a lot of fun. I'm just too lazy to do something like that. So it's how we present ourselves and how we do things. And again, we rely on one another. I don't think what you said during the sermon was correct. Nothing wrong with that. Long as I can sit there and say, hey, well, this is what I was talking about. Did I not say the right thing in the right way? Which is very, very easy for a pastor to do because we're not going to make everybody happy. Now, conversely, I've done it, and I've known other pastors that have given, that was the greatest sermon I've ever done, and everybody's going, yeah. Or you think you fall flat on their face, and as people are going out there, says, you know, that was really great. So when I was a younger pastor, I marveled at that. Now I just take it as it comes because what comes out of my mouth, God willing, is not necessarily what you hear, but what comes out of my mouth is what God wants you to hear. It's like singing and music. You may hit a wrong note, but God's going to make it right between here and there. True wisdom is gentle. And I really love this because I have to admit the people I have admired most all my life are the ones that can sit down for you and make their point quietly, without concern, unless I've been too dumb to get it right the first, second, or third time. It is patient, considerate, moderate, restrained, respectful of the needs, and mindful of the feelings of others. It listens and really hears. It leans towards forgiveness. It makes allowances, and it is always fair. It is always fair has always been somewhat of a problem for me. Not that its things are fair, but I've been brought up to look at both sides of the problem. The person over here is upset about this. Well, I can understand why you're upset. I think you're handling it wrong, but I can understand why you're upset. And I can say the other, and I can understand the other side that says, well, you know, I don't care whether it's good, wrong, or good, bad, or indifferent. You don't act that way. And I can see both sides of any argument. And part of the problem is, if you present to me a good enough case, and as I get older and get into this, if you can prove to me biblically, I'll change my mind in a heartbeat after I've asked God. We have to be inflexible, but you're considerate of the other person. You're considerate of their feelings, of where they're coming from. You try to look at the realm they've been brought up in. You try to understand why they would form the opinions that they do, and then work from that. But you can't go, as I said, you know, if you yell and scream at somebody, all that's going to happen is they're going to block you out. It's like dealing with a teenage kid. No offense, Josiah, you're a good kid. You're good, you know, the first thing you're going to do is get your hackles up. But if you sit and explain it, and you do it rationally, and they ask questions and you answer the questions, then you know what? People will listen to you. And if people listen to you, they'll start possibly seeing where you're coming from. Respectful of the needs of people. What are the real needs? I had a young lady that came up to me after services one day, and she says, you know, you really preach a good one. And I'm going, oh, that makes me happy. It's a shame you're not a Christian. You know, the ears came up like this, and excuse me? Well, it's a shame you're not a Christian. What makes you think that? You don't talk in tongues. and you know what? It's okay, I understand your comment there, but you did just tell me you enjoyed the sermon. It was a good sermon, so, you know, six of one half to the other. Side note to that, I was also studying the Azusa Revival. And the man that led this Azusa Revival in California and went throughout the country didn't speak in tongues. But he was the leader of the charismatic Pentecostal. So, you know, I laugh at it now. It kind of confused me at the time. We make allowances for the people that come around here, that are around us, as we talk to them, as we deal with them. We are lucky. We have a good understanding of who God is in our lives. A lot of people out there only hear what some of the people on TV say or what they've been told by others. And we do have to take that into account. It's not their fault. But present them with the word. Present them with an attitude of how you are. True wisdom is open to reason. As the King James Version puts it, it is easy to be entreated. True wisdom is approachable. We can go seeking true wisdom. We can go in here, we can again talk to one another, we can ask God and the Holy Spirit, what is true wisdom? You can't approach it. It's not some secret that God isn't going to share with everybody, because he does. Not all at once. He will give you the information as you can handle it, because he knows you, but you're approachable. It's conciliatory and it's not stubborn. There are times that you need to give ground. Now, I'm not saying you completely back up, you give up. But if you get in that type of an argument, it is just as easy to say, I understand what you're saying. Now, don't lie to the people. You can also ask for clarification, but I understand what you're going to say. There are nuggets of truth in what you're saying, but here's the rest of the story. And sometimes that helps. And again, go at it within your frame of knowledge. Now, I have no trouble telling somebody, they ask me a question, I have no earthly idea. But we can look it up. I have a great library. We'll find an answer, and hopefully it will help you out. Because one of the hardest questions I was asked, I think I mentioned this in a sermon, was a young lady had two of her nieces die, and she asked me, how do I know those kids went to heaven? You won't find anything in Scripture that says that directly. But if you look at Jesus' attitude, the special part that children play in his ministries, how protective he was, Jesus loved the little children, all the little children of the world. And when I put that down, and I put it down exactly like that, and we talked about it, he says, that makes sense. So open that up. Let's see. It can be persuaded. I enjoy a good theological argument because you pick up information. I don't see the way I see the world is not always right. I can be persuaded, as I said before. You bring me the Scriptures, you bring me the word from God, and it makes sense. I can be persuaded, you know what, you're right. We're going to discuss it. It is not self-righteously rigid. And this is really, really, really important because we get so much of it. It's the opposite of my pastor said it, so that's the way it's got to be. This is where I'm right. I'm not changing my mind. And no matter what you say is not going to change it. I have to caveat that again by what the Holy Spirit says. But I do see that in pastors. We see it in churches. It's my way or the highway. I see it in small. There was a small church in Williamsburg that we were going to go. I think it was to a Wednesday night Bible study because we were looking for a place to go on Saturday. And went to the door and first of all, got all the funny looks from all four of the people sitting inside. And we got talking, we'd like to come in. And they said, yes, your wife can go around to the back door and sit with the women. No. I'm sorry, I don't believe in that kind of a church. Might explain why they only had 10 or 11 people in the church. But you know what? You can't be so rigid that you can't either work with people, help them understand, or that your way is the only way. It is not extremist in its truth. Okay. Such wisdom today would help us solve a multitude of serious personal, family, social, national, and international problems that have arisen because openness to reason is in such short supply. And we do kind of dig in our heels when we think we are completely right and the other guy is wrong. Now, nothing I have said thus far, please do not construe it as I say you do not back off on the reality of Christ. If some were to come, someone was to come in and say, well, Christ didn't die on my cross, sorry, this is the wrong place for you, you don't want to be here. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was the only begotten Son of God. He was here, he was an atonement for our sins. That's non-negotiable above everything else. Because everything that I believe spreads from that. Mm-hmm. Yep. Of course, there are days I shouldn't say that. I've read some really strange history books, but yeah, you're absolutely right. True wisdom is full of mercy. It's compassionate. Now this one, it gives a cup of cold water to the thirsty, it binds up the wounds of the injured, it provides the things that others need, and it is given in practical helpfulness. Yeah, I did put down helpfulness. Thank you. Mercy is needed. I can put it in the same area as when someone offends you. If someone, a drunk driver, hit my wife's car and killed her, there's going to have to, at some point, there's going to have to be mercy on my part towards that other person. You have to feel mercy for those people on the street that can't take care of themselves, as opposed to the person that's on the street because I'm going to be on the street. And we heard an interesting thing on the radio this morning addressing exactly that. It was a political question and answer. And there are people who are homeless, despite how we want to think of it, that are perfectly happy being homeless, living on the street. They like it. It's where they want to be. Okay. The other person is there because they've lost their job or they've been thrown out of the house or some other reason. That's the person we need to help. It's the person we need to reach out to. And that is being personal, being merciful. Because it does sit in with what Jesus did for us, the amount of mercy that we are shown every day, every time we sin, and we go back and say, Father, forgive me because I was wrong. Because God is merciful, he forgives us. We get into heaven because despite all the things we do right and wrong, God is merciful and he knows us. And he's going to live up to his part of the agreement that as we love Christ, we get eternal life. True wisdom is full of good fruits. It is the wholesome it's wholesome produce, feeds the hungry, strengthens the weak, heals the sick, nurtures the young, sustains the old. Unsatisfied with the fugitive and cloistered virtue, such true wisdom rejects barrenness in favor of the self-sacrifice involved in bearing good fruit. I put that last sentence in there because I had to go over that 7, 8, 9 different times to figure out what the heck he was saying and what it meant. But the good fruits, wisdom, God's wisdom allows us to deal with people. As we deal with people the way he wants us to, it's going to benefit them and it's going to benefit us. Because let's be honest, when you do something good for somebody, don't you feel better? Isn't your heart rested to know that you solved a problem for someone else? And the whole thing, you know, feeds the hungry, strengthens the weak, heals the sick, nurtures the young, sustains the old. Those are all the things that as you go through different parts of the Bible and, you know, the goats and the sheep, When did I see you? When did I feed you? When did I clothe you? When did I give you something to eat or to drink? Well, when you did the least of this to them, you did it to me. But as my son is wont to say, good intentions will stab you in the back every time. There is a cost to doing good things for people. Because generally, if you help somebody, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you effort. It's going to cost you love. It can cost you emotionally. And when I say cost you, I mean in a good way. But you have to put something out of yourself. You have to be able and willing to give of yourself to aid them. And that's the important part, because where would we be if Jesus decided he wasn't going to go through all that stuff for us? Well, for one thing, we wouldn't be here. But it's the benefits we have. And we have to be giving, we have to be willing to give it up. And depending on what you're doing, the job, my heart goes out to cops, firemen, people that work in hospitals. They're emotionally involved. They give so much of themselves. So, and sometimes it can take a big toll out of you. Burnout is a real thing. Okay. True wisdom is without uncertainty. It is not fragmented. It is not double-minded. It is not two-faced. It's not vacillating. It's not immobilized by ambiguity. It's wholehearted. It knows its own mind. It's principled. It has bearings. It is oriented rather than disoriented. When you know what God wants you to do and you act on it, you know it's the right thing, whether other people are going wrong with it or not. If our for some of our younger people here, if you're sitting down taking the test, you have an opportunity to cheat and you don't do it, you're working true wisdom. When a bunch of friends, no matter what your age is, goes to do something that isn't right and you don't do it because you know it's not right, true wisdom from God. And you're doing it because you know someone is going to get hurt. It's simply the not the right thing to do. There was a movie starring, oh, it wasn't Redford, it was a Peter, who played in Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid, and it's not Robert Redford, the other guy. Paul Newman, that's the one, the guy with the skeleton. And he was the son of a mafia guy, and he ran an import-export business, and this reporter got through and she got wrong information and she literally tarred and feathered him. He lost his business. They were going to send him to jail, and all the local district attorneys were just really piling it on. And then it comes out that, okay, he was not guilty of everything he said. He just didn't do his paperwork right. And Wilford Brimley comes down to Washington from Washington, D.C. He's got all the lawyers sitting in here. And he said, you know, you may be following the law, but what you're doing just isn't right. Fix it now. And then he fired them all, which made me happy. But that's it. Do what is right in the face of what other people will say or do. That is, doesn't sound like wisdom. It sounds like having a backbone. It sounds like bringing your kids up together. But it is hard to do the right thing. You do it. I do it because God told me to do it. I do it because it's the right reason to do. There's no uncertainty in my mind. It's not two-faced. I'm not doing good things so I look really good. I'm not double-minded about it. I hopefully don't treat Todd any different than I would treat Jason or Janet or Pam. Because I love y'all. Whether I know you or not, it's the way it's supposed to go. I'm not going to treat, let's say, Todd different because he gives $100,000 to the church every year than I would the guy that's giving 5 cents. I understand you. God was working in you. You didn't even realize it was happening until much later in your life, but God was with you. And you recognized, and I will say that was the Holy Spirit moving in your heart. You've got to do something for that person. But that's exactly it. You had God's wisdom about the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do. And unfortunately, in today's society, if something happens, the first thing they do is whip out the phone instead of helping somebody. That's because we've lost the ability to love. Well, no, that's a wrong statement because I know too many good people. We have to be taught, and these people were not. It's more interested in that 5 minutes of fame that I can put it on TikTok or some clown will give me a whole bunch of money to put it on their news program and that type of a thing. Somebody that did not have, and we have, part of the biggest problem we have now are no mom, no dads in the house, and that type of thing. And this is the response. But on the other hand, if that happened today, if you do something in exactly that situation, you are showing other people what should be done. Now, that could have been very costly to you. You were very, very pregnant at that point. And something happened. Now, thankfully, nothing happened and everything. It turned out all right. Exactly. That's it. No, you did it because it was the right thing to do. And blessings. Well, actually, that works because finally, true wisdom is without insincerity. It is without hypocrisy. It wears no mask. It puts on no airs. It plays no games. It tolerates no pretense. It harbors no mental reservations. It's genuine, it's straightforward, and it's honest. In God, this is who I am. God tells me I have to live my life in this way. I will do that to the best of my ability, and I will model that to others. Now, you notice there true wisdom in there, and that everything that we covered there, you wouldn't think about as wisdom. That word really doesn't seem to fit in everything we've said here, except this is all actions that come from God because we believe in God and we want to do the right thing and we're willing to follow where He leads. That is the wisdom of the Bible. That is what the whole New Testament is all about. Living your life in such a way that God steers you, pushes you, throws you, gently leads you in the direction He wants to go. Okay? And wisdom's harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Righteousness and peace are frequently joined together in the Bible. The fact that James put them together at the conclusion of these statements on wisdom is clear from the evidence that the qualities are properly perceived as evidence of wisdom that is from above. True wisdom, which God ever seeks to give His people, is not dependent upon special intelligence or advanced education. God's gift of wisdom is made through grace to those who are teachable enough to work on it. That's why you're here tonight. You're teachable enough. You want to learn more. You want to see what God's saying. And God bless each and every one of you. And I can see where that's going to come from. I'll be saying that for days after the sermon today. Living God's wisdom, in a nutshell, is doing what He tells you. Searching out the right thing to do. Running it by God. And as I am wont to say, He made our minds so facile that you don't have to wait 20 minutes to make up your mind. You see a situation, you can ask God in it, and you can work to deal with it in nanoseconds. Just that fast, because that's the way God made us. Okay. I'm finished running my mouth for this portion. I'm really glad that we were able to go this long because I've had troubles with chapter 4. I did not like what I had down, and I didn't want to go into it until I have a better handle on it. But it's not going to be for 2 weeks, so we'll get it better. Questions, comments, massive amounts of confusion? Everything from God is pure. God's actions, God's thoughts, God's meaning, God is pure. And some of the translations don't have the word pure in there. But yes, you're absolutely right. But again, anything coming from God is pure. It's going to be perfect for us. I'm not going to make a wisdom joke. I want to be able to eat tomorrow morning. Anything else? Join me in a word of prayer, please. Gracious and almighty Father, we do seek your wisdom in all that we do. We ask that you help us to discern right from wrong as you would see it, not as we see it. We ask that you help us to make decisions that reflect most favorably on you. Help us to live our lives in such a way that no matter what we do, people will know that we are Christians and that we are walking in your light. We thank you for our time together, for the words, for the thoughts, for the different discussions on what happens in our lives and what should happen. We thank you for people being willing to share this with one another, caring enough that we can put your word above all. We can help other people to understand. Continue to guide and keep us, Lord. This we ask you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.